We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. I will begin at verse 23 and read to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That's damnation in the sense of judgment, chastisement. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep," some have died. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that ye may come together not unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So Paul, as he ends this whole corrective movement, chapters 1 through 11, ends with the Lord's Supper, remarkably, as he moves then on to spiritual things, the instructive part of the letter. Lord's Supper, in the Gospels, we have a clear picture of the Lord instituting, encouraging the disciples not to celebrate the Passover any longer in remembrance of Egypt, the Passover lamb and their deliverance from Pharaoh, but he said, from now on, when you do this in remembrance of me. And he took the bread and the cup and he gave thanks and he shared it with them. And I'm certain, of course, as they followed him to Golgotha, those who stuck with him, and as he was crucified and buried, they must have talked about that dinner. They must have had more insight into it. This is what he meant when he spoke of his broken body and his shed blood. And evidently, they had already, before the resurrection, shared what had taken place that evening with others, because we know the two that were on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus went with them, asked them why they looked so bummed out, and they said, "You must be the only guy that doesn't know what's going on around here." And he said, "Why don't you tell me about it?" And he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the Scripture has written," and began to give them a Bible study. And then he made as though he would go on, and he said, "Why don't you eat with us?" He said, "Nah, I gotta go." And he said, "Well, why don't you just for tonight?" And he said, "Nah, I gotta go to the dentist or something, you know." And they said, "No," they begged him, finally said, "Okay, okay." Sense of humor. And he came in and he sat with them, and it says, when he broke the bread, there was something in it they recognized. Acts chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, tells us there they continued steadfastly, as we look at the formula for the New Testament church, in the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and of prayer. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to every man as he had need, and they continued daily, notice, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. There it is. Did they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord, here was their evangelistic program, added to the church daily such as should be saved. So remarkably, In the early church, it seemed to have been a daily practice that as they went in their fellowship from house to house, they would have, we call them potlucks today. I think agape feast is a better term. It's more spiritual. I think when you have potlucks, you should put a potluck slash agape feast. That way we get back to what it's about. As they would have their potlucks, it seems as they ended those meals, part of it would be the breaking of bread, remembering the broken body of the Lord, and then the sharing of the cup, and it happened on a continual basis. We have asked the home fellowship leaders, because it seems it was taking place from house to house, to do it on a regular basis. I think your home fellowship should be doing at least once a month, if not every week, and if your home fellowship leader isn't doing it, yell at him. He's there to serve you. He's not there to give the orders. He's there to be a servant. And we encourage them to do it, but this is a feast of remembrance. That means we forget. In fact, they say you remember 10% of what you hear. That puts you in big trouble this morning. 50% of what you see and 90% of what you do. I think that's why the breaking of the bread and taking of the cup is genius and necessary. So from the earliest time, it was a continual practice. The Eucharist, which just means giving of thanks, it may be called. The communion, which we pick up from 1 Corinthians 10, the communion of the body of Christ, the Lord's Supper, through the Scripture. And important enough, it seems, that Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11, 12, that the gospel that he preached, that he hadn't received it from men, but by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And evidently, Paul, converted on the road to Damascus, after going to the city of Damascus, Ananias prays for him, he's filled with the Spirit, receives his sight, goes from there to Arabia for at least 3 years in the desert. And during that period, evidently, many, I imagine, lonely nights crying out to a heaven that seemed like brass, but evidently many peculiar nights when Christ came and spoke to him in dramatic ways. And sometime during Paul's aloneness, Christ came and actually spoke to him about communion, the Lord's Supper. You see, Paul hadn't been there with the rest of the guys. Judas had fled. The 11 were there. Paul was still a Pharisee, was still unsaved. And Jesus Christ thought it was important enough for the church and knew the amount of people Paul would affect that he came to him alone at some point in time and instructed him. And Paul says remarkably here, it was while he was being betrayed. Jesus must have communicated to Paul and said, look, how can you imagine the two of them sitting together in the desert or whatever, how it took place, speaking to Paul, saying it was when Judas went out. It was a hard night. I mean, the fact that he mentions it here, I sense a broken heart in it. In the night that he was betrayed, hard night for the Lord. He took bread and he gave thanks. That's a remarkable statement. Because he knew what the broken bread meant. He gave the cup and gave thanks. That's an incredible statement to be. It says after that he sung a hymn before they went to the Mount of Olives. You know, this is the Lord's doing. The Hallel Psalms is marvelous in our eyes. What a remarkable night. And Jesus must have sat with Paul alone and explained and talked to him about it and given him this feast. And principally, as we look at it, it is a feast of remembrance, a feast of thanksgiving. And when we see that, you know, God, of course, the master teacher, the children of Israel, remembering in memorial Passover coming out of Egypt, remembering in memorial their wandering in the wilderness, and the Lord giving them activity to build booths during that time, or when the Passover, you know, that they would have the lamb, they would join together and shut the door, clean the leaven out of the house, and eat the lamb, and remember that it was the blood of the lamb that delivered them from Egypt, that they would eat the bitter herbs and remember the bitter bondage that they had under Pharaoh, to eat the unleavened bread and remember that they came out with haste and salt water was added, to remember the tears that they shed while they were there in Egypt. And how we need to be reminded, because we're a people that forget. And how long was it after they came out of Egypt when they were still wandering in the wilderness? You know, they forgot the taskmaster's whip. They forgot the oppression. What they remembered was onions and garlic. You know, our minds are really fried. You know, it wasn't long before they said, but there's garlic and onions back there. And you and I, it seems, you know, no matter how long we've been saved, how long is it all of a sudden along the line before we start to think, he's forsaken me, he doesn't love me, this area in my life never gets straightened out. I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he's cast me off. He's judging me, that's why my circumstances are like this. And we forget his benefits, that he doesn't reward us according to our iniquities, that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. But as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. And he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That our sins and our iniquities were laid upon him, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. How quickly we forget and need to be reminded. So, you know, as I look at this, I think remarkably it is principally a feast of remembrance. Listening to Chuck again, he was talking about coming home from church on a Sunday, three services, and then going out to lunch with someone Sunday afternoon. He said they were driving past the church at about 3. And he looked over and the parking lot was jammed. And he said to his wife, "Kay, gee, what's going on in the church this afternoon?" She got out the appointment book and said, "Gee, Chuck, you had a wedding at 2. That's why the church parking lot's jammed at 3. He said one day he was trimming the fruit trees in the yard and the undertaker called and said, "Pastor Smith, are you coming or should we start without you?" You know, and I haven't had those. One day I had 2 weddings on a Saturday. I almost went to the later one first. I had the times mixed up, but I really haven't had any major I remember just a little while ago somebody in a shopping mall had put their kid on top of the car in the infant seat, put the bags in the car and drove away, and stopped somewhere and the infant seat shot off the top onto the hood and slid down the street and the kid was sitting straight up. And strapped him back in the car, and I bet he didn't tell his wife when he got home either. "Gee, honey, why is the bottom of the infant seat shaved flat?" I don't know. Anniversaries, birthdays, you know, we have mental problems. Remembering. So he made it more than a teaching. It's something that you and I didn't have opportunity to see. We didn't stand at the foot of the cross. We didn't see the nail-pierced hands after the resurrection. We will, but we haven't. And again, as a master teacher, he passes on to us the bread and the cup. Now, interesting, by the way, Old Testament saints had the sacrificial system which looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. It seems that during the kingdom age, there's a sacrificial system that's memorial that looks back to the death of Christ on the cross. And it seems that in all eternity, the only group of people that get to partake of the Lord's Supper is the church of the firstborn. We do partake of this supper until he comes. Then it seems it changes. So we have a particular privilege as we sit at the table to break the bread and to drink the cup of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And by the way, there was a tradition in Israel. You know, most of the time your marriage was arranged and you didn't have much to say about it. And when you were little kids, they took care of it. And your husband and the guy would look like Frankenstein by the time you get married. It was too bad. You didn't have anything to say about it. But if there was a woman that wasn't claimed in the village, a suitor would come to the father's house and they would put bread and wine on the table. And the father would pour the wine in the glasses, and if the girl drank, it meant she accepted the marriage proposal. And I think in a beautiful way that reflects part of the communion also, and that the Father has poured it into our cup, and as we drink, we certainly have accepted the marriage. But I think as life goes on and things are so busy, and again, it's the important things that are rarely pressing and the pressing things that are rarely important. And when I get home and there's ants in the kitchen and somebody needs stitches and somebody threw up on the floor and, the water's coming out of the electrical socket and, the things that consume us are rarely the important things, and the important things are rarely pressing. I can read the kids the Bible tomorrow. I can have devotions with them tomorrow. I can put it off, as a matter of fact, for 16 years till they're in a world of trouble and I wonder what happened and where the time went. But the Lord commands that often as we come together that we should do this. Again, I think it should be a regular practice in the home fellowships. I think you should do it with your family. You should do it with your fiancé. I think the two of you can do it alone. I think small groups can do it alone. You don't need a priest or anybody there. You've got Jesus there. Because, it's interesting. It uses the word memorial for Israel's feast. It means a looking back. The word here used, do this in remembrance of me, in Vine's Expository Dictionary, he says it means a sensitive or affectionate remembering of a person. And more than that, I believe, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, there is also the communion of the Spirit, because he comes in our midst. So this communion feast, this giving of thanks, when we partake of it, he says here we're to do certain things. We're to remember certain things. One of the things we remember is by looking back. He says, do this in remembrance of me. So one of the ways we look is we look back. I mean, we're gaining perspective, And here we are, certainly we look back in our own life and we remember how Christ saved us, what he's done. But we look back to the cross 2,000 years ago, and I think we need to remember that all of our sins are paid for, that we're saved by grace. It has nothing to do with any of the works that we might produce. And how quickly if we forget that we really can't add to the sufficiency of Christ, that salvation is a free gift, that our rewards will be according to our service, but our life being saved is gratis. He completed the work and satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. So we certainly look back and we remember the broken body of Christ. Now, not a bone of him was broken, it tells us in John 19, to fulfill the type of the Passover lamb. None of the bones were allowed to be broken, but we know his face was beaten beyond human recognition. His beard was pulled from his face. He was nothing like the pictures of Jesus we see with a trickle of blood on his forehead. It says he wasn't recognizable as a human being. The lash on his back, Isaiah says, by those stripes were healed. Looking back, that's one thing we're supposed to do. It says it here, in remembrance, that we should look back. Another thing it says is we're supposed to look forward. Now, that's interesting. I grew up in a denominational system, not saved. I mean, I made my first Holy Communion, or whatever kind of communion it was, and went through the, and I never knew that that his body was broken for me. I mean, I heard the words, but I never knew it. I never knew his blood was shed for me. I never knew he was risen and wanted a fellowship with me. And I certainly never knew he was coming back for me. Well, it says communion is incomplete without looking ahead. We're certainly to look back, but we're to look ahead. It says that we're doing this till he comes. There's only four books in the New Testament that teach us about communion. Out of the 27 New Testament books, 23 teaches about the second coming of Christ. So certainly, I would say, the major teaching of the New Testament, as far as volume, the second coming of Christ. So we partake of the Lord's Supper, we look back, and we remember he's paid for our sins, and we look forward and realize the only reason we're getting in is because we look back first. We're looking forward because grace, it says in Titus, brought us to salvation. Grace is teaching us to deny ungodly lusts as we live in this present world, and only grace could teach us to look forward to his coming. So we look ahead. Then it says we look within. I think that's important. As we partake of communion, that we look within ourselves. And you see, because we find so many of us are bitter because we've come from a broken marriage, at a husband or a wife. We may be bitter at children or parents or someone we work with. We may be wrestling with a particular sin that we never seem to get victory over. We might be heartbroken about sickness, under stress of finances, thinking God's forsaken us and angry at him in our hearts. The idea is we look back, we look forward, and then it says we look within. And as we look within, we remember that all of that has been paid for on the cross. But it's important for us to acknowledge it. It says if we judge ourselves, then we won't be chastened, we won't be judged of God. Very important for us to look within. And lastly, it says, then we look around us. We look at the body of Christ. It says, many are judged and even sleep. Sickness, death. And he says an interesting thing. It says it's because, you know, that we haven't judged ourselves and we haven't discerned the body. Now, certainly it doesn't say come to communion or to the Lord's table, you have to be worthy. It doesn't say that because none of us are. It says we have to partake of it in a worthy fashion. And what that is self-examination. We have to be honest. When we come to the Lord, you know, we come to him as Savior and as Lord. And we come to him examining our hearts and saying, Lord, I thank you that you died and your body was broken and your blood was shed, so a sinner like me can come to you. That's one thing that brings us into perspective, the value of the whole thing. Secondly, when we look around, I think we have to realize every other human being in the body of Christ deserves to go to heaven. If we do, certainly they do. How could we refuse anything else? I think if we're honest, we realize that people around us are also blood-bought, and they're also human, and we're no better than they are. And it says here that many are not discerning the body. Now, that may happen in two ways. I'm not sure. You know, what does that broken bread really symbolize? And of course, I think it symbolizes the scourging. I think it symbolizes the beating. I think it symbolizes the fact that he was brutalized. But I wonder, that was no mistake if Isaiah prophesied it. And I wonder, you know, there's the covenant of the new covenant forgiveness of sin in his blood. I wonder what may be, you know, that I don't see. In that broken body, there may be a covenant of healing emotionally, physically, more than we understand. And certainly, when it says to discern the body, it's talking about other believers. Because these Corinthians, you see, it tells us they were coming to the Lord's table. And it says some of them were getting there early and eating as fast as they could, getting seconds and thirds before other people got there. And said some of them, by the time they got together to take communion, were drunk. And they were acting just like they did in the pagan temples around. And they were not at all discerning the body. Paul said, look, if you're hungry, eat at home. Because when you come together, the purpose is koinonia. The purpose is fellowship. The purpose is communion, not gluttony. And these Corinthians were champions at everything. They came together. It says they ate so fast that many of the poor people were ashamed. They came and there was no food. And you see, there were 60 million slaves in Rome, and we have in the body of Christ all sudden a conglomeration like we do today of different races, different backgrounds, different strata in society, poor people, rich people, free people, bound people. And all of a sudden, they were coming together in this one body. And many of them, the only decent meal they got during the week was on Sunday. So Paul says, look, when you come together, think of the other person. When you come together, let the people that are poor get something. When you come together, don't stuff your faces and get drunk before anybody else gets there so you can get your share. And certainly there was no discerning of the Lord's body in that. If they had had themselves in perspective at all, or they had others in perspective at all, they wouldn't have acted like that. So there's a challenge. And remarkably, Paul says, because they behaved this way, some of them were actually judged of Christ in a sense of chastening to where sickness was in their life. And some of them had even passed off the scene. Now, I think there's only two reasons that a believer dies. One is you've finished your course. The other one is you've gotten in the way. But certainly, we never do that here because we don't feed you first. We don't have that problem. At Corinth, there were particular problems. These things were written for us. And primarily, it's a feast of remembrance, of remembering the one who had given his life for us, remembering that he dealt with our sins, remembering that we will stand before a holy God one day, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness he provides. And we struggle with that, it seems, our whole Christian experience, because no one has ever loved us the way that he loves us. And you see, if I was going away, I mean, when I think about this myself, if I was going away, if there was a circumstance that required my departure or my death so that my children could live, and that someday my children could have a safe passage to glory, to eternity, to someplace. In other words, if I had to give my life for my kids, if somebody told me, if you sacrifice yourself, your children will be able to live, and then someday, instead of being in torment, they will be have find safe passage to a haven where you will meet once again. If I had to do that, and I knew they were going to grow without really seeing me, you see, I would want to leave something that they would remember me by until that reunion day. If I heard that they were meeting once a week in memorial to remember that I had given my life for them and to look forward to the day we meet again, my heart would be tickled. I would be overjoyed. And I think that's what the Lord said. You know, I'm going. He knew, you know, that Satan doesn't need to be reminded to do his job. The flesh does not need to be reminded to do its job. The world does not need to be reminded to be busy, to suck up all our time. We need to be reminded that the price has been paid and that our Redeemer is coming for us to take us to glory because He did the work and because He loves us. And how quickly we get tangled up in ourselves and our own efforts. And I would not want my children ever to doubt for one second that I had given everything for them and was looking forward to seeing them again. Now, remarkably too, is as I look at this, it says in the night that he was betrayed, he gave thanks. And I wonder, you know, when he was 12, he said, "Don't you know that I have to be about my father's business?" And it seems every year then, for 18 years, as he came to the mandatory feast of Passover at Jerusalem, from the time he was a 12-year-old boy, he knew that he had come to die on the cross. On an average, 200,000 lambs were sacrificed in Jerusalem, Josephus tells us, in those days. The Kidron Valley was called Kidron because it means black, and it would run black with the blood of animals. And I wonder how many times Jesus had passed over that valley. It says in the night he was betrayed, he passed over the Kidron into Gethsemane. And all those years he had known he would come one day to fulfill all that blood that ran in that valley. And he said, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you." So he, when he did it, he gave thanks. And I think far beyond what they understood at that moment. They were probably wrestling, you know, in the midst of the hostility and threat, exactly what he was giving thanks for. But I'm sure he was saying in his heart, "Father, thank you for Peter. He's going to deny me. Thank you that we're going to keep him. Thank you for doubting Thomas, Father. Somebody at least is honest about all this. Thank you for Mary, Father, at the tomb. I can't wait to meet her that morning. In her heartbreak, I think I'll pretend I'm the gardener. Thank you, Father, for Saul of Tarsus, that we can take all of that zeal. He murders and persecutes, Father, the church. Thank you that we can turn that into the kingdom. You know, it says in John 10 that he walked in Solomon's portico, Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, Feast of Dedication, within 4 months of when he would die on the cross, within 6 months of Pentecost. And I believe that when Christ walked in Solomon's portico, in his heart, he saw 3,000 believers there within 6 months, gathered together, hearing the apostles' doctrine, fellowshipping, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. You see, when he gave thanks, I know that Peter and Thomas, Saul of Tarsus and Timothy, Apollos, they were in his heart. Not only that, in Acts 18, when Paul wanted to leave Corinth, he was discouraged. Jesus appeared to Paul in Corinth and said, "Go back in the city. I have much people there." Jesus also that night, I believe, gave thanks for these Corinthians with all their problems and all their mess. Paul could still say to them, "I'm going to deliver to you the very same thing that Jesus gave to me." That in the night he was betrayed, he gave thanks and said, "When you break the bread, do it in remembrance of me. When you drink the cup, remember me until I come." And I believe that night when he gave thanks, he saw you and me. He knew us. He saw this mall. I hope he saw the building on the boulevard. He saw our struggles. He saw the person here this morning, the things that they're beyond his love. They've backslidden to the point where he doesn't care and he doesn't love them. He saw the one that would turn to him next week. He saw us and loved us and gave thanks to his Father that his death and resurrection would be sufficient to provide sinners like us eternal life and secure our future, and instituted that feast that we would partake it and always remember what he had done for us, the shed blood, the broken body, the soon return, that one day all of the reality and the value of his work would begin to break upon us. Not just then. Someday as we stand, it says the heaven and earth is going to flee away. There will be no place found for them after the great white throne judgment. And then it says, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. You know, in Isaiah, when it quotes that verse, it uses the word create bara, to make something from nothing. I believe he's going to start all over again. And we're going to get to stand with our Father and we're going to hear his voice say, let there be light. Let the firmament above the water be divided from the firmament beneath the water. Let the land and the sea be separated. Let the fruit-bearing trees after their kind come forth with their seed. Let the waters, there won't be any seas, but let the waters bring forth trout, whatever's going to be in them, I don't know. You know, we're going to stand there then, and it says his tabernacle will be with us, he'll wipe away our tears, we're going to see the holy city Jerusalem. And in the eternities, we're just going to be beginning to appreciate the value. And maybe we touch on it now as we have communion with the broken body and the shed blood as we join together as a family of believers. And he comes and he stands in our midst. But remarkable is the last thing he hands to these Corinthians after he reproves them is this passage. It says, this is what Jesus took me aside and told me and showed me and commanded me to give to the churches. That in the night that he was betrayed, he gave thanks. And he broke the bread and said, this is my body. Take ye, eat of it and do it in remembrance of me. And in like manner, he took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood shed for the sins of many. As often as you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you do, break this bread, drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. So a feast of remembrance, to look back, to look forward, to look within, to look around, to bring life and eternity back into perspective once again.